Good morning. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks for yet another opportunity to get together and study your word. We ask you to give us clarity of mind and heart and impress upon us what you've spoken to us from 2,600 years ago in Ezekiel, but it applies to today. So we ask you to bless us and with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, the topic today is the Magog invasion and other current events. So in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, if you want to turn to 37, we'll start in 37, but most of the time we'll spend in 38. And Ezekiel wrote this around in 580 B.C., and yet it applies to today, so almost 2,600 years ago. Pretty amazing. So what we're going to be talking about mainly, predominantly, is a Magog invasion. Now, there's a lot of different theories on the Magog invasion, whether it was one invasion or two invasions or three or a long invasion. We're going to speak today, or I would talk about, that it may very well be in three phases, which seems to make the most sense. So it takes away the controversy. The three phases would be starting just before tribulation, then during mid-tribulation, and at the end of tribulation. And we'll be covering all those today. Also, what's amazing, within Ezekiel 38, it talks about the six terrorist countries that are currently on a travel ban. And so that's current. And then, of course, it talks about God's will be enforced to bring the enemy upon Israel to cleanse their iniquity. And then, of course, God's wrath in the very last days would be brought upon the earth. And we'll go and show. Here's a little chart I put together, which shows the end times. What, if you look, reading it from left to right, time-wise, we're basically in the period of gathering of the Jews. That started in 1948 when it became a nation. It's continuing to this day. And there's many signs, of course, within the Bible. There's some people think somewhere between 26 and 35 clear signs that we are rapidly approaching these end days. I'll read a few of my favorites. In the time of the end, many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased. And that's Dan 12:4. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And then verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. But of that day and hour shall knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And that's Matthew, various verses in Matthew 24. And then in 2 Timothy 3 reads, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You can see some of those things happening today. And in that 2 Timothy, again in 2 Timothy, but chapter 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we're seeing that certainly today. And then we have in 2 Thessalonians 2, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. We're seeing that in the church today. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Of course, when that happens, it's going to be a very scary time. And that's all leading up to a point which of rapture and peace treaty, which The rapture, of course, we don't know the hour or the day, but we know the signs of the times. So certainly there's signs of the times. Rapture could be at any moment. This is the point, of course, the rapture, that when the believers are caught up into heaven and protected from these last days. And then right about the same exact time, there'll be a peace treaty with Israel. But they'll think there's peace, and there'll be a 3.5-year period where they're living in peace, and they believe that's it, the very last times, and they're in the end where it's going to be peaceful for them, but then comes the wrath of God. So if we look at right after this peace treaty happens, there'll be a 7-year tribulation, and that's split in half with a peace in Israel. While there's peace in Israel, though, there's going to be tribulation around the world, particularly for the Christians, and particularly between the Muslims and the Christians. There'll be lots of wars and rumors of wars, which we're seeing beginning already. And then suddenly comes the wrath of God in the last 3.5 years. And we don't, as Christians and believers, we don't want to be here. And I believe we won't be here. There may even be a second catching up right before the wrath, because it says we are not appointed to wrath. And after that, at the end of that 7-year period, then Jesus returns and there's the Armageddon, and he takes over and reigns on earth for 1,000 years. So if you look at the bottom there, too, it shows where the 3 points of possible Magog invasion are, and where Magog is involved. He's not necessarily leading, particularly the last one. It's just a gathering of all the nations of the world coming in, and then Armageddon. He's not leading that, but he would be leading the first two. So if we go from there, and if you want to turn to Ezekiel 37, you can read from your Bible, or I'll have on the slides all the verses too. So Ezekiel 37, 21 through 22, this is the point when it talks about gathering of the Jews, which has happened and continues to happen to this day. And it says, "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. For I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel." And then if we jump right into, we're going to do entire Ezekiel 38 today and a couple verses into Ezekiel 39. So in Ezekiel 38, it starts out talking about peace and then sudden destruction. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal." Now, if we go to the New King James, this prince it talks about is the prince of Rosh, or Russia. And we'll spend a lot of time with maps today and show why Magog is Russia and then some. This day here, okay, we'll jump into the next slide here. Okay, now, this is the players up to now. Magog, which, I'll pause a moment here. There's a lot of names within this chapter that are all of Noah's descendants. Magog was one of them. There's also Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, Cush, Put, Togarmah, Sheba, and Dedan. These are all descendants, direct descendants of Noah. They're either first, second, third, or fourth generation descendants. So what the Bible does is showing where these people settled or moved, or predominantly the areas that they lived in at this time of Ezekiel living. And by studying old maps and old writings, whatever, it's been figured out where these areas are and how they relate to today and the countries. And we'll be talking about that quite a bit here. So Magog originally was a group that came out of the Turkey area, moved up into Russia, well up into Russia. Then later, when they became known as the Scythians, they came back down and attacked many of the countries and all the areas and took over where all the stands are, all the Afghanistan and Pakistan and Uzbekistan, all those, took over those areas. So Magog today is not, I believe, speaking to the Bible, not only of Russia, but there is a union of Russia. There's a Eurasia Economic Union. It's Russia, Kazakhstan, Armenia, Belarus, and Kyrgyzstan, today, they have this union, and it's much of what that exact area was that's talked about as Magog. So I think it's that union, and it is growing, too. It's already at another country within the last year. It's also known as, Russia is known as the bear of within Dan 7-5, and he's also the rider of the red horse in Revelation 6-4. Now, the other players are Meshach and Tubal. Now, Meshach is clearly Turkey. All the experts seem to have no question on Meshach being Turkey. Tubal, they have it to the east and south and of Turkey and down into Syria. Some have it up into by the Black Sea and Caspian Sea, but it does go down into Syria. So I think this is a good reference for Syria. And if we look today, what is happening today? I mean, Russia has aligned with Turkey and Syria, and they're involved certainly with the wars within Syria and such. And so this alignment that it's talking about is happening right today. Now, in verse number 4 of Ezekiel, and I will turn thee back, and... Now, there's a pause there because they say this turn thee back, I believe, is that first battle. They come on Israel to attack them, but they will be turned back. And I believe this very well may refer to where in Isaiah 7, 1 through 3, it talks about where Damascus is destroyed. So if you look at Damascus is only about 30 miles from Israel at the northeast corner, and it's a perfect spot where they would align Russia and Syrian troops and Turkey and whatever, getting ready to enter Israel. And of course, Damascus is a big haven for all the anti-Israel groups, the Hamas and various things. There's all kinds of groups within that area. And plus, it's filled with storage houses and warehouses of all kinds of nasty weapons and chemicals and stuff. And so it will refer to this again later, which is interesting, that it possibly 5/6 of people will die, the attackers will die in this event. And it's only briefly mentioned right here. I will turn thee back. Then, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth. Now, and all the army, thine army at this point, horsemen, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. Of course, today would be the weapons would be slightly different, but this is what they related to at that point in time. Then if we go to verse 5 through 6, now we're introduced to Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all of his bands, the house of Togarmah and all of the north quarters and all of his bands, and many people with thee. Now, who are these people? If we look at here, breaking it down, Persia today would be the area of Iran and Iraq. Ethiopia, which was in the Hebrew, it's Cush, which actually takes the whole areas of not only Ethiopia, but Sudan and Somalia. And then Libya, which was put in the Hebrew, is Libya. And possibly Algeria. And then Gomer is Ukraine, or certainly the Crimea area, and probably the whole Ukraine. And there's an interesting study that Russians did the best study on Gomer, and they were real interested in who Gomer is. And they found exactly where Gomer was by the grave sites have a particular type of stone that they put by them, the people of Gomer. And they saw that they all moved into this area of Ukraine and then later all the way up into Germany and such. But they have a particular interest in the area of Ukraine, and you can see Russia's very involved with Ukraine right now and have taken over Crimea and may take over the entire Ukraine. Then Togarmah is referring to an area right between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea, which today is Azerbaijan and Georgia. So if we look at those, this shows a lot of those countries here. The initial wave would come from Magog coming down through into Syria, joined with Turkey, and that is happening today. They're all gathered and they're all working on Syria and such. Then a second wave would include much more. Would include that your Ukraine and Iran, and down into Sudan and Libya and such will all come in the later days, in the very end times. Of course, the last battle for Armageddon is. Countries from all over the world, even the kings of the East, will be involved then. So it'll be a very big battle. Now, here's the countries I mentioned before. The six countries that are on a travel ban today that they're considered sponsors of terrorism. We've got Libya, Iran, Sudan, Yemen, Somalia, and Syria. Iraq was on it to begin with, but then we took it off. So there's only the six of them. Now, they're all clearly sponsors of terrorism and a problem today. But the Bible speak of Yemen as actually becoming part of Saudi Arabia. And we'll touch on that in verses just a little bit ahead. We'll see that. So they're not necessarily, they'll become a better or more or less an ally. We're involved right now with in Yemen. It's not talked about much, but we're there and involved with some of the attacks and certainly intelligence and whatnot and helping out Saudi Arabia. Okay, now back to 38, 7 through 8. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all the company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. There's a lot of these and thous in this section. It's a little confusing, but it's talking about Israel being prepared for this big oncoming onslaught of people coming into their country. And it says, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the later years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back forth from the sword and is gathered out of many people and against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So they've come back into the land, they have their nation again, and they've turned it from waste to just a beautiful country. If you look at it today and from a satellite view, it's the Middle East is pretty barren, all desert and such, but there's this one green patch, and it's Israel. It's like they've done amazing things with it. Now, here's the first time it's talking about, too. They shall dwell safely, all of them. So right now, there's going to be, they're not dwelling safe in safety. They have enemies all around them, and they are rather afraid and protective of this. But something will happen, an event, and there will be a peace treaty, and they will feel safe for a while. And that is coming here. Okay. Thou shalt ascend. Now it's talking about the enemy. And come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God. It shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Here's this hook that God will put in the mind of the people, their attackers. So there was initial something that stopped them, and they were pushed back. But now he'll draw them in. And this hook, I mean, there's anti-Semitism, which, so it's pretty easy to grab a lot of the people that are going against them. They're just hate the Israelis and the Jews. They want to kill them all. But there's going to be a hook that's going to convince other people to come in. It talks about here a little bit in the next verses. Hook, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, there's the Sheba and Dedan again, that Sheba being Yemen and Dedan being Saudi Arabia today, and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions, which is a very interesting statement. We're going to spend just a little time on that. Thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? There's a lot of reasons today to invade Israel in the sense that they're a very wealthy country. They're doing much better than a lot of the countries in the area, and they just found great sources of natural gas and oil below them. They also are the biggest supplier of fresh water for the area in the Middle East, which is going to be a critical thing coming up. But I wanted to touch base on this merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions. Well, who are this merchants of Tarshish? Well, if we look at the merchants at that point in time, and we did talk about this a little bit in the first talk, but so I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I would like to review it because I think it's quite interesting. The Phoenicians at the time traded from Israel all the way to Great Britain. And if you look, they think they were either focused out of Sardis or right at the southern tip of Spain is where Tarshish may have been. But the key thing, if you go back and read British history, A lot of the early settlers right at this point in time were these Phoenician merchants or the merchants of Tarshish. So the early settlers and the early contact for Israel and the first way to bring Britain into the picture at that point in time would be through the merchants of Tarshish. And then who are all the young lions? Well, the symbol of Britain is of course, the lion. It's in 1189 became their symbol, and that to today is still their symbol. And all the young lions would be the countries and colonies that they settled, such as America, Australia, and Canada, would be key ones. And if you look, of course, those have been three principal players in Middle East warfare and such today. So very big players. Okay, now on to verses 14 through 15. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people shall dwell safely, shall you not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. In verses 16-17, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the later days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in the old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesieth in those days many years that I would bring thee against thee? Now, why would God judge Israel in such a way? Well, if we into the next chapter, and you don't have to jump there, but in the next chapter, in Ezekiel 39:23, it explains quite clearly why he judged them. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. Now back to verses 18 and 19. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be great shaking in the land of Israel. Now this is the point in time, right at the midpoint now. We're at that half point in tribulation where the wrath is begun. And this is the point when the Antichrist will stand in the temple and declare that he is God. And I believe also the Christians, the remaining Christians that become believers during the first half of the tribulation very well may be saved from this, because they, however, whether it's a second wrath or who knows, but this is a point in time where you don't want to be around, because the wrath is going to be really nasty. And it does touch upon, this is very much so like, relates like Revelation 6 here, these next few verses. If you study Revelation 6, you'll see much parallel here. So that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. So there'll be great earthquakes and all kinds of problems worldwide, actually. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. This will be a very confusing time and a very scary time, and many new alliances and a very big battle, particularly spiritual battle. And that's why there'll be brother against brother and such throughout the world. And I will plead against thee with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify thyself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now that's the last verse of Ezekiel 38, but we'll jump into 39. He does a quick overview, as he often does, an overview of what just happened or described, and then proceeds from there. So we're going to read five verses from 39. You'll see that this battle is a little different than the other battle, where he came in and pushed the Jews out of Israel, killed many of them, possibly up to Zechariah 14:8 says that two-thirds will be killed at that point in time. The remaining will go to Petra in Jordan for safe keeping until the last 3.5 years. And now, during that last 3.5 years, what's going on, this battle is going to be described shortly, a battle where God comes down and does the battle, not people. He takes on the enemy himself. So, therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now, that's a statement exactly like it was in the start of Ezekiel 38, but he repeats that here. And oh, by the way, that day that that son of man is supposed to prophesy against Gog, I believe that day is today, literally today, and we're doing that. And I'm sure that many people are aware of this that's going on in the world right now. And I will turn thee back. So again, he talks about that turning back. He gives a little new nugget here this time. And will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. So that's the initial battle, whatever it was, that holds it back from Israel. Then, and will cause thee to come up from the northern part. So now it draws him back and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. Now, the enemy will be on the mountains of Israel from that point in time of that initial battle, which will be real near the end of the first 3.5 years, and they will be there until the very end of tribulation, and that's when Armageddon, and God cleans it up. He adds a lot more people to that, and then wipes them out, and it talks about that here shortly. Now, and I will smite thy bow. Now it's talking to God will do this. Now he is doing the battle, not the Jews and believers. I will smite thy bow out of thy hand and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beasts of the field to devour. And this is the third phase of the Magog involvement in battles. And thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. And that's Ezekiel 39. So we're going to end with that. And in conclusion, we reviewed the Magog may attack the Jews in three phases. We touched upon that before the tribulation, during the mid-tribulation, and at the end, or at Armageddon. And we talked about the six terrorist-sponsoring nations that are currently in the news and in Ezekiel 38. And we talked about God's will is enforced to bring the enemy upon Israel to cleanse their iniquity. And then God's wrath, of course, is talked about and will be brought upon the earth in those last days. So I'm going to close with that, and I'd like to say a prayer now. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this time to study your word, and we ask you and give thanks, of course, for believing and being believers in you, because we know that the believers will be spared from this great wrath. So that gives us peace and gives us some safety in the understanding. So we ask you at this point in time to bless us and strengthen us to go out into the world, to let the world know of this coming time that could be right around the corner. The stage is set. We see it coming. All the players are there. They're lined up. We know it's coming. But there is hope. There is hope in you, and we know that through you all things are possible. So we ask you to bless us, bless the believers, bring others, family members and friends to believing, and gather us all together ultimately with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.